Have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Those are weighty words in Bonner's hymn. There's a book that goes by the very same title, Not What These Hands Have Done, and it contains a work by Bonner on the subject of justification by faith alone. It's very, very worth reading, worthwhile reading. And it's based really on the same thought that he has in the hymn there. Those are tremendous words as we think about our Saviour's work and our need for that work. John chapter 14, let's read from verse 1. These are words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 14, and we pray tonight the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We're coming to the words of verse 6, very famous text of Scripture, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've entitled my message tonight very simply, The Exclusive Message of Christianity. I want to focus especially on the phrase, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It was my mind and my thought to take the entire text and to outline it in a very simple way. That Christ is the way in a world without direction. Christ is the truth in a world marked with deception. And Christ is the life in a world marked with death. But that's a huge sermon for one night, and I thought better of that, so I thought, well, let's just stick with the first part tonight, and we may come back to it in nights to come if the Lord leads that way. But I want to focus on that phrase, I am the way, and then no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word tonight that we've read. We bless thee for the scriptures of truth, the word that cannot be broken, the word that is from thy mouth, and we thank thee for it. We thank thee, Lord, as we have it in our mother tongue tonight, that we can read it together. We pray now for help as we come to meditate upon this text of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. And if there are those in this meeting or listening online who are unconverted, that, Lord, tonight thou would especially bless thy word to them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt strip away every false notion, every false idea about salvation, about being right with God. Lord, we pray tonight that the message of Christ in this text would ring very loud and very clear. And Lord, that thou would work in hearts and bring souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So abide with us now. I do pray that thou will fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give help in the hearing of this word tonight as well. And Lord, do a work in hearts for thy glory. And for our good, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These words in John chapter 14 record one of the most encouraging and one of the most comforting messages ever given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. These men were troubled by many things at this point in their experiences. Our Lord had just spent some days and some hours prior to this outlining some of the things that were going to happen in the very near future. During those conversations with his disciples, he warned them that one was going to betray him, another was going to disown him, and all of them were going to be offended because of him. Our Savior had taken some time to speak of his sufferings and his arrest and his death at the hands of cruel men. And then he reminded his followers that he was going to rise from the dead and then leave them and return to his Father in heaven. And for a period of time, as Christ outlines all of these events that are going to come very shortly, it seemed as if all of that information for the disciples was very discouraging and very depressing. The disciples were certainly feeling the strain of these upcoming events. There's a great potential for their hearts to be overwhelmed, for their spirits to be greatly troubled, and for these men to sink into very deep despair. And therefore, Christ moves to comfort them. I think it's interesting to note that in more usual circumstances, it's living friends who draw alongside to comfort a dying friend. But in Christ's case here, it's the dying friend who comes to comfort those who are living. But that's what Christ does. That's how he takes care of his people. He comes with a word of comfort, a word of encouragement. And therefore, John chapter 14 opens with the Savior bringing a message that is designed to allay the fears of his disciples. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, said of this section of the chapter, "At no time did the heart of Jesus overflow with a tenderer and more sovereign love to his disciples than when he said, 'Let not your heart be troubled.'" And you'll see there how quickly the Lord moves to allay the fears of his people. He doesn't ignore their feelings. He doesn't dismiss their emotions at this time. He doesn't minimize the sense of dread or the sense of trouble that these men were experiencing. Rather, he moves to address it, and he addresses it with his own word. But you notice also, he doesn't just leave it there by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Sometimes that's the kind of thing we say when we try to help someone. We find they're in trouble, we draw alongside them, and we simply say, "Oh, don't worry about that. Don't allow that to trouble you. Don't let that get you down." And that's as far as we go. That's as far sometimes as we can go. But Christ goes on to explain why these men had no need to be troubled. Notice what he says in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." And see what he's doing there. He's drawing their attention to himself. Believe in me. In other words, trust me. Let not your heart be troubled, but trust in me, or look to me, or consider me. And then he goes on to explain the details of his Father's house and the fact that though he was going to leave his disciples, he would return again and receive them unto himself, that where he was, there they would be also. It was a message about the certainty of heaven for the Lord's people. He would come again for them, and they would be with him in his Father's house throughout all of eternity. A message about assurance, a message about the blessed hope, a message about the success of Christ's work on the cross. When he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," he's not so much thinking there of building mansions in glory, though that's often how it's portrayed, but he's going to the cross. There is an inheritance already prepared for the Lord's people from eternity, and Christ is going to purchase that at the cross. He's going to secure that for us at the cross. So in verse 4, he then says, "And whether I go and the way you know," or "you know where I'm going and you know the way." And all of these words in the opening three verses or four verses of this chapter are designed to encourage and comfort the hearts of these disciples. Presently, things seemed very difficult and very trying for them, but Christ was reminding them there's no need to be troubled. There's no need to be anxious, no need to be distraught. He has plans and purposes, and all those plans and purposes would come to pass for his people, and they would be safe throughout eternity. And it's at that point, in the midst of this heartening message from the Savior, that Thomas interrupts. And he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? In many ways, that was a typical Thomas kind of reaction, marked with unbelief, marked with ignorance, and marked with rashness. He actually contradicts the Savior here, because the Savior said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas interrupts him and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way there. But Christ doesn't answer Thomas the way Thomas had spoken to Christ. He answers him with patience. He answers him graciously. He goes right back to basics, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, Christ is saying to Thomas, you do know the way, for I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I think those are among the most profound words ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. They come really to the very heart of the gospel, and they set forth for us tonight, in the plainest of terms, the great doctrines of salvation and assurance of faith. And before I go any further here, understand three things. These are the words of Christ himself. See how verse 6 opens. Jesus saith unto him. In the Old Testament, you find prophets speaking of Christ. They outline his person, they outline his work. They gave promises concerning who he was and what he would do. They looked forward to the Savior. And then in the closing part of the New Testament, you have Paul and the other apostles, and they're also speaking of Christ, but they're looking back to what Christ has done. They're preaching his person and they're preaching his work. So both prophets and apostles spoke about the Savior. But in John 14, verse 6 here, Christ is the speaker. And the message is about Christ himself. And we know from Scripture that Christ is the faithful and true witness. Therefore, what he says here, when he answers Thomas with these words, we can be sure that Christ is speaking the truth. He says that, I am the way and the truth. We must grasp this. This is not someone else's opinion about Christ. This is Christ's own testimony about himself. Notice also that these words from Christ address the most important issue of the soul. What does the phrase, cometh unto the Father, mean? Well, it means knowing the Father in a saving way. It means coming to God and knowing him as your heavenly Father. It means knowing him as the God who pardons your sins, as your God and your Savior, knowing him as so to be accepted by him. The phrase has to do with the personal experience of salvation and the right to enter into heaven, and therefore it is of the utmost importance what Christ is saying here. This message in John 14, verse 6, is not dealing with mundane things. It's not a trivial thing that Christ is talking about. These words are dealing with where you and I will spend eternity. Whether it will be with God in glory or with the devil and the damned. No man, he says, cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the third thing to note here. These words of Christ apply to all men. They are universal in their scope. Verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when Christ says no man, he means just that. There will be no exceptions to this. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, whoever he might be, whatever he might think, however he might live, whatever he might say, no man can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. This applies to boys and girls. This applies to men and women. This applies to young people. It applies to older people. It applies to you. It applies to me. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. Now, having laid those three thoughts before you, I want to come to the text itself and to this part of the text. It's been described as the alphabet of salvation. It's a key gospel text. And I think it's vital that we seek to understand it tonight. For these words contain the exclusive message of Christianity. Notice first of all, and very simply, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Verse 6 presents an exclusive Savior. When Christ answered Thomas, he did not say, I am one way, or I am one part of truth, or I am some kind of life, as if he was one of many. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not putting himself alongside others and saying, well, we are all the same and there are many ways to God. His language here is very exclusive. In the original Greek, it's even more emphatic than in our English translation. It literally reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is holding out no hope that there is another Savior or another way. The definite articles in this text, together with the statement at the end, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, puts this beyond all question. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then, as if to emphasize it all again, he says, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is unique. He is the sole mediator between God and man. There is no other way to be right with God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven but by him. Now, I well understand tonight that such a statement is all too readily dismissed. And there are some who try to tiptoe around this text so as not to offend or not to annoy those who follow a different religion. But understand something tonight, men and women. There is no getting over, there's no getting under, there's no getting around this text. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, whoever he might be, or whatever he might do, or whatever he might think, there is no man who can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Pope is not a mediator. Mary is not a mediator. Ministers and pastors are not mediators. We cannot get to God by our own works. We will not arrive in heaven because we have come by the way of Presbyterianism or even free Presbyterianism. Nothing we can do of ourselves. Nothing we can do of ourselves will bring us to God. As we've been singing in Bonner's hymn, not what these hands can do. We are lost in our sin. We have gone astray in our sin. We have no means of our own to build a way to God. And our best efforts, however good they might be, however well-intentioned they might be, our best efforts are doomed to absolute failure. But Christ is the way. Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way appointed by the Father. He's the only way appointed by the Father. When God determined to save Noah and his family, back there in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, when God determines to save Noah from his family from the flood that he's going to send, he appointed an ark to be built for their salvation. That plan did not originate with Noah. It originated with God. It began with God, and God was going to save him, and God appointed the way. And so it is with Christ. God has not appointed another way for sinners to be saved from their sin. He has not appointed another way to glory. He has not appointed another way of pardon and righteousness. He has only appointed Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 makes that clear, verse 24 and 25. You think back to what verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Jew and Gentile, man and woman, whatever circumstances, whatever background, whatever creed, whatever color, whatever country, whatever situation, whatever class, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. Put that another way, whom God hath appointed. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God has appointed Christ to be the way. And I might just say here that God has the right. God has the authority to appoint the way. He has the authority to set the terms of our salvation. We are the guilty sinners. He is the holy God. He sets the terms. He sets the appointment. Not us. Salvation is not on man's terms. It's upon God's terms. Man does not have the right to do that. We are sinners. God has been sinned against. He owes us nothing. But in His mercy, He has promised to save His people. And as our Creator and our Redeemer, He has the right to appoint the way. And He has appointed Christ and no other way. That's why Christ is so clear here. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way appointed by the Father. He is the only way approved by the Father. This plan of salvation involved Christ coming to earth, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, providing a full obedience to His Father's will, keeping the law in every part on behalf of His people. It involved Christ taking their sins upon His own body to the cross and laying down His life as a ransom for many. It was a work that involved Him being wounded and bruised and being put to shame and dying an accursed death. But Christ finished the work. He came, He lived, He obeyed, He suffered, He bled, and He died. And God the Father was well pleased with Him. God the Father was perfectly satisfied with all that His Son had done. And therefore He raised Him from the dead. Neither death nor sin or the grave could hold Christ, because Christ had paid the price in full. He had perfectly satisfied every demand of God's law. God's justice was satisfied. And according to that perfect justice, God the Father raised Him from the grave, thus signaling His approval of Christ. Therefore, Christ is the only way. The Father has not approved any other way. That's why the Father says of Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He not only appointed Christ as the only way, He approves of Christ because Christ has done the work that was required for our salvation, the work that was required to bring us from our sin and our guilt to the Father. So Christ is the only way appointed by the Father, the only way approved by the Father. He is the only way ever announced by the Father. God's word never proclaims any other way of salvation. All those Old Testament sacrifices, what are they doing? They're pointing to Christ. All those Old Testament priests and high priests and prophets, what are they doing? And kings, they're pointing to Christ. Those Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament promises, what are they doing? They're all pointing and prophesying and promising of Jesus Christ. The message is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is announcing His Son to be the only Savior. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when he stands before the Jewish council, he can say with great certainty, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. No other name, no other person, no other Savior, no other mediator, no other Redeemer, no other way under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 2 that there is one mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's why in 1 John 5:11 we read, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Everywhere you look in the Scriptures. Back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. What is that? It's a promise of Christ as the only way a person can be saved. And everywhere we look in the Word of God, the message is the same. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way. Appointed, approved, announced, and accepted by the Father. Where is Christ tonight? He is in the glory, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The everlasting gates have opened up and the King of Glory has entered, and Christ is there as a Prince and a Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other way. J.C. Ryle said we should mark in these verses how expressly the Lord Jesus shuts out all ways of salvation but Himself. He declares, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." And Ryle goes on in his own particular style to make this statement. It avails nothing that a man is clever or learned or highly gifted or amiable or charitable, kind-hearted and zealous about some sort of religion. All this will not save his soul if he does not draw near to God by Christ's atonement and make use of God's own Son as his mediator and Savior. God is so holy that all men are guilty and debtors in his sight. Sin is so sinful that no mortal man can make satisfaction for it. There must be a mediator. There must be a redeemer between ourselves and God, or else we can never be saved. There is only one door, one bridge, one ladder between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. Christ has said it, and God will stand to it. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There really is no room for doubt here. There is no room for trying to work a way around this or try to find some other way or hope there's some other path or hope there's some other way we can come. This is a plain statement. This is a plain statement. Christ says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Notice with me secondly here that Jesus Christ is infinitely sufficient as the only way to God. Why is there only one way to the Father? Why is the gospel so exclusive in its message? Why is there only one Savior? Simply because the Savior is all sufficient. He is exactly what sinners need. Christ is the complete way. Christ is the perfect way. Christ is all that God demands. He is all that man requires. He lacks nothing. He lacks nothing. And he is suitable for every sinner who comes. Christ is the open way. He is an open way. Back in the Old Testament times, God established, for the nation of Israel, he established certain cities as cities of refuge. If a man killed another man accidentally, he could run to the city of refuge until his case could be heard. If he got into the city of refuge, he would be safe. In order for that system of refuge cities to work well, the way to the cities of refuge had to be kept clear. And you find reference to that the roads, the pathways to those cities had to be kept clear from anything that would hinder that person running or making their way into the city of refuge. The stones had to be cleared out of the way. If the way was closed, the man could lose his life. The way had to be open. And Jesus Christ is the way to God that's open for sinners. See, Spurgeon said, "Poor sinner, Christ is the way from your sin to God, and you need ask nobody's leave to come to God through Jesus Christ." It's an open way. Jesus Christ is the open way. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us of that. That Christ is a new and living way. The way is open to us. We're not coming to batter down some kind of door that we have to do by ourselves in order to find this way and make this way open. The way is open. Christ is open for us. We don't need a priest or a pastor. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the way. You don't need works or religion to come to God. Christ is the open way. And we are invited to come. We are commanded to come. We are urged to come to this open way. He is also a free way. I don't mean by that that salvation is cheap. It cost Christ his life's blood. He purchased our salvation at infinite cost by his own death. But the way is free for us. And it's free for us because Christ has paid the price. It's free for us because Christ has taken our sins upon his own body to the cross and he has suffered the wrath of God that we deserved. And since the wrath of God has fallen upon Christ and Christ has paid the price in his own blood and by his own life and by his own death, the way is free for those who would come. Isaiah the prophet puts it this way in Isaiah 55 and in verse 1 and verse 3, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he's put in there in the form of a statement that relates to the marketplace. And he's gone out into the marketplace and he's telling those who are passing by, come and buy wine and milk and honey without price. The thought is here that the price has been paid. It's free. If you have no money, you can come. You can come and partake. You can come and enjoy. You can come and experience. And then verse 3, he says this, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come unto me. Hearken unto me, he says. And there's something here that we ought to understand very, very clearly. We're not expected to bring something, to find favor with God. We're not expected to earn something and bring it to Christ in order to be saved by him. We are to come just as we are. Just as we are. Because salvation is by his free and sovereign grace, not the labors of my hands. Can fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite? No, could my tears forever flow? Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but Christ and Christ alone. His blood alone. It's a free way. It's a free way. The devil comes and tells us we have to do this and then you will be saved. You've got to do this and then you'll be right with God. You've got to do this and then you'll be accepted by him. And it all comes back to what we do, and we're trying to earn favor with God. We're trying to earn merit with God to have him accept us. But justification is by the free grace of God. He takes our sins and pardons them and gives us his righteousness. And we receive that by faith alone, and we are accepted. And it's all of free grace. It's an open way. It's a free way. It's a joyful way too. Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 13, verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's true. The way of the sinner is not easy. It's full of guilt, for one thing. Full of shame too. Full of fear. I know that when I look into Genesis chapter 3 and discover what Adam did after he had sinned against the Lord. He goes and hides among the trees of the garden. He had tried to cover his nakedness, remember, but he knew he was filled with guilt. He knew there was shame. He knew there was fear. He testifies to that. I was afraid, he says. The way of the sinner is hard. Satan presents it otherwise. He presents the way of the sinner to be a happy way, but it's not a happy way. The sinner is troubled, guilty, wretched. He may not admit that. He may not confess that. But the way of the sinner and the way of the transgressor is hard. And the time will come when the sinner will confess that. If he is saved, if he comes to be saved, he will understand that and look back and think of how hard his life of sin was. And if he dies in his sin, he will then discover how hard his life of sin has really been. They will learn the wages of sin is death. But the way of the Lord is not a way of guilt and fear and shame and dread. The way of the Lord is the way of life and pardon and peace and joy. There's joy in believing. There's pardon in believing. All our sins cast behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward his people. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He promises us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promises grace in all our trials, mercy in all our circumstances, his presence throughout the rest of our lives and into eternity. I am the way, he says. What a joyful way it is. And even in the darkest moments of life, there's deep joy in Jesus Christ. It's also a safe way because there is safety in Christ. I don't mean by that the Christian life is easy or trouble-free. We don't find ourselves in battles or trials. Of course we do. Satan opposes those who are in the way. He opposes those who are walking with God. He tries to destroy the believer. Those who are truly in Christ, Those who are truly in the way are safe because of Christ. There is a security in Jesus Christ. Doesn't Christ tell us that no man can pluck his people out of his hand? Doesn't he tell us that he has lost none? Doesn't he tell us that where he is, there his people will be also? Do we know because Christ has risen and entered into heaven as the first fruits of them that rise that we will do the same because we are in union with Jesus Christ, that those whom he justifies, he glorifies? There is safety in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the only way to God, he is infinitely sufficient as the only way to God. He is the only way because we don't need another way. We don't need another priest because Christ has finished the work. We don't need another mediator because Christ is the perfect mediator. He is the only mediator who is suitable to be a mediator. We don't need another redeemer because no one else has precious blood as Christ has to redeem us. He is infinitely sufficient. Infinitely sufficient. There is nothing lacking in Jesus Christ to be the way to God. Nothing. So he says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The third thing I see here is that Jesus Christ will save all those who come to God through him. He will save all those who come to God through him. Verse 6 tells us here that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's put in a negative. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's true. It's true. No man will be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. No man will have pardon from God except through Jesus Christ. No man will be accepted by the Father except through Jesus Christ. No man will be with the Father in eternity except through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. And so it's put in that negative way. But the opposite of that is also true. And the text stresses the other side of the truth, that those who do come by Christ will come to the Father and will be with the Father and will be accepted by the Father. I am the way. If Christ is the way, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the life, and he is, then those who come by him will come to the Father. They will be accepted by the Father. Paul picks up on that theme in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 to verse 27. He says, wherefore, speaking of Christ here, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Do you see how that links in with John 14:6? Christ says, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now we're being told, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He saves to the uttermost. He saves them completely. He saves them eternally. He saves them fully. Seeing, Paul goes on to say, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. How is it that Christ is able to save those who come unto the Father by him? It's because he has died for them, and now he lives for them. That's what Hebrews 7 is telling us. That's what John 14, verse 6 is emphasizing to us. Remember, Christ has just told his disciples here, he's going to the cross. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to die. But he doesn't finish his conversation about what's going to happen with him on the cross. He tells them, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What does that emphasize? It emphasizes the resurrection of Christ. And Paul does the same here. He speaks of Christ having offered himself. He's talking about his death. Christ did not have to offer himself for his own sins. He offered himself for our sins. He died. But Paul goes on to speak of him living to make intercession, ever living to make intercession for his people. There's his resurrection. There's his session at God's right hand. There's his intercession. Therefore, when we look at Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, we have one who can save, and save to the uttermost. If he were a dead Christ, he could not save us. If he were a living Christ who had never died, if Christ had just been in heaven and never come to earth and died for us and taken our sins, then we would bear the punishment for our own sins. But Christ has died, but he lives again. And as a living Savior, and that's why the next part of the verse in John 14 is so important. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't they say that to Martha and Mary in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. And because he lives in the power of an endless life, having laid down his life for sinners and taken up that life again as the resurrected Christ, because he has done that, all who come to the Father by Jesus Christ will be saved. Those who do not come by Jesus Christ will never be saved. But all those who come by Christ will be saved. Personally, immediately, eternally, joyfully, securely saved and brought in to know the blessings of a full salvation. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The exclusive message of Christianity. Every other religion in the world tells the person to go and do something. Christianity points us to Christ, who has done everything for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no boy or girl, no man or woman, no church attender or non-church attender will come to the Father but by him. I close tonight with a question. Are you in Christ? Are you in the way? Christ is described here as the way. I am the way. Are you in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking about your parents or your background or your church affiliation, your political persuasion, your thoughts about theology, your thoughts about church, your thoughts about denominations. The question is, are you in Christ? It's a yes or no question. A yes or no answer. Those who are in Christ will be with the Father in heaven. Those who are not in Christ, according to the authority of Christ in this text, and the entire message of the gospel, those who are not in Christ will be lost forever. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I pray tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, you're out of Christ, that tonight the Lord will take his word and write it upon your heart. As I commenced tonight, I made comment that this was the most important subject of all, because it deals with where we will be in eternity, with God in glory, or with the devil and the damned. And what makes the difference is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. So I pray tonight, if you're not a believer, that this night you'll flee to Christ. Come to Christ without a moment's delay, even in the closing minutes of this service. You'll come to Christ. You'll cast yourself upon him, recognizing there is no other Savior, no other Redeemer, no other one who can pardon you from your sins but Christ alone. And you'll trust him. Trust him as your Savior. And then you'll know it's well with your soul. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt take thy word and apply it to hearts. Pray for some in this service who are out of Christ. Lord, we fear for them because of the exclusive message of this text. We pray tonight that thou would have mercy upon their souls, that they would not think in their heart and think in their mind, there is some other way. There is some other way I can get to heaven. Lord, strip away all that nonsense, I pray, and show to them tonight from thy word very clearly that there is no other way but Christ, and save them. Bless thy people. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy. We thank thee for showing to many in this service tonight this very truth, and stripping away any false hope or any thought we might have had of trying to save ourselves. Lord, we are what we are by thy grace alone. We are going home to heaven to see the city bright, not because we have done something by ourselves, but because of Christ. We are saved tonight and pardoned and cleansed because of Christ. And we thank thee for that. And Lord, help us tonight to rejoice in it and speak to hearts and save souls for Jesus' sake. Bless our fellowship tonight and all the refreshments that are provided for us. We thank thee for these temporal things. We thank thee more for Jesus Christ, the Savior. Answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.